there. Okay, so session one, again, the title was Hindrances to Jesus, Understanding Cultural Baggage. And so if the main topic is why Jesus, you know, why is Jesus important? Why is Jesus relevant? Why is Jesus fill in the blank? We need to then understand the hindrances to Jesus. What are the hindrances in people's lives to then hearing Jesus, but then also then receiving Jesus? And that first session was just dealing with a couple of the big baggage items in our culture that we all deal with every day. And I hope that was somewhat helpful. This next session is kind of taking another step forward. And I think it will be interesting. and this is the justifications for belief. Justifications do people have for anything? Okay, why do people believe anything at all? What kind of justifications do people have for believing said belief, okay? So that doesn't just mean Christianity, that can mean anything. You ask anybody anything, well, why do you believe that? Oftentimes, actually, there's only four categories where people could respond in. And you kind of see that here, these four categories. Now, let me say this. There's a chance that this could step on toes, okay? That's okay. Just let's go through all of this because it'll all make sense at the end, okay? So if you hear something, you're like, whoa, 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 wait a minute here. That's kind of crazy. Or I totally disagree with that. Just hold on because at the end, I think it's going to all make sense. At least that's the plan. If it doesn't make sense, then please, well, I'm not doing my job. Okay, so what we're going to do is have a big kind of a pyramid, not the food table, four categories, okay? What are sometimes the things you hear, believe something? Again, any religion or whatever, what are sometimes the things you hear on why they believe that or the justifications they believe that? That make sense? What are some reasons that people give for believing certain things? Okay, that's our first category, actually. Sociological. All right. I grew up in the Middle East. My parents told me about this. My friends helped me here. Our society is a Christian society. Our society is a Hindu society. Our culture is this. Our culture is that. So your first family is your social group, right? Okay? And I mean, how many of you grew up in a Christian home? Okay? Yeah, you better raise your hand. You didn't have your hand on. I'm like, I know that's not true. Okay. Anyway, yeah, so we can then say, as I say myself, like, yeah, my parents brought me to the Lord, and I raised me up in the church, and that was what shaped me. That was my first family, my parents, my siblings, my church, you know, growing up in America, which gives you this opportunity to have church, to have freedom, things like that, right? We have all been strongly impacted by that. If you grow up in a Muslim home, if you grow up in a Hindu home, if you grow up in an atheistic home, that's going to shape you, right? It's kind of obvious, okay? It's your first strong impact that's going to shape you by the people around you. So let's say, where's Ryan? There he is. No, I'm not going to pick on you. Well, he left. Let's say I'll pass through Micah, okay? All right, so let's say he grew up in Turkey. So he grew up with a Muslim culture. He grew up with a Muslim family, okay? And I go to visit, and we're sitting there talking. We're having a cup of tea together, and we start interacting with one another, and we both realize, hey, we're the way we are because of our social situation, our sociological footprint. He was raised this way. I was raised this way, okay? We might learn a lot of interesting things in that, but if that's all we end with, we're not going to get far. So if my justification for believing in my belief in Christianity simply stays at this level, and his framework simply stays at that level, where are we going? We're going nowhere, all right? We can have nice pleasantries, we can learn about each other's cultures, we can learn about each other's families, but we are both appealing to the same foundation for our belief, right? We're appealing to our sociological factor, all right? Now, maybe not a good question, but it's a good question. Are your parents always right? No. Yes or no? No, 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 no. Is your family always right? No. Are your friends always right? Is your culture always right? No. So do you think it's a good reason alone to believe in something in this category? Of course not. Because your parents might be wrong. They might be sincere, but they might be wrong. Your friends might be wrong, things like that. Do you think that we should believe something because our culture says it's okay? No, of course not. Absolutely. Has culture ever been wrong? Yeah, wow. All the time, right? So as important as this is and how it will factor into our greater discussion, this is a terrible reason to believe something if it's your only reason to believe something, okay? Because you've got no place to stand on anything because everybody might be wrong. Second category, you know, friends. So we've got the kind of family, culture, you know, friends, all the sociological factors. What's another type of defense or justification why people believe things? Well, biological, okay, never mind. Keep going. Just ignore him. what's that? Okay, we're all going to get there. Philosophical? Nope, not yet. Okay. You guys are just being too difficult. Geography. Think about it. Here's the thing. What's that?
Geography?
Nope. Geological. No. You guys are missing a huge category that actually about 40 to 60% of people plant themselves in this category. Okay, go with that a little bit more. No. Stay in the experience. Keep going, though. Kind of go a little deeper. Go.
Existential.
Stay with the experience. There we go. Okay, it's true. It's psychological, okay? Psychological. All right, guys. I believe in something because it gives me meaning. I believe in something because it gives me purpose. I believe in something because it gives me comfort. I believe in something because it gives me hope. I believe in something because it gives me fulfillment. I believe in something because it gives me identity. Have we ever said that before about Christianity? Of course. Absolutely. Okay? Now, please note, this is the point. You got to be really clear here. I'm not saying these are bad, okay? So we'll come back to that. Absolutely. Actually, about 40 to 60% of, let's even say Christians, will plant themselves in this category. And we talk to people, you know, come to Jesus because it's just going to give you meaning in your life. You're going to have purpose. You're going to have identity. You're going to have fulfillment. You're going to have comfort. You're going to have peace of mind and all these different psychological characteristics. We have all said that, okay? Insider language, big time, okay? And it's true, okay? However, have you ever talked to a Mormon before? Okay. What's their justification for their belief? Yes. Verbatim. It is a burning in the bosom, right? And we are called then to have that same sort of a psychological experience to know if something is true. All right? So let's say that you're talking to someone in regarding spiritual matters, and it's irrelevant of what religion they are or whatever. And this happens, this discussion happens all the time. Oh, you know, I'm a Christian because Christ has given me peace and fulfillment. I am a Christian because Christ has given me meaning and purpose. Come to Christ. Your life is going to be better. And we've appealed to them on all psychological platforms. And then the guy across the table says, you know what? I know just what you're talking about. I turned to New Age mysticism, and it's given me such peace. It's given me such fulfillment. It's given me such meaning. It's given me such purpose. And everything has been wonderful. Where's the conversation going to go next? Nowhere. Okay? There's this awkward silence because you've got nothing to go off of because you both played the psychological card. You both rooted yourself in the psychological card, and you're both appealing to the exact same thing to defend why you believe something. Subjective, right? Now, am I saying that this is not important? Of course not. Just like I was saying, the sociological thing is important. Let me ask you this. Are comfort, meaning, good reasons to believe something? Have your feelings ever been wrong? Yeah. I might be comforted in the belief that there's no God. I might be comforted by a drug. I mean, you can just go on and on and on. I mean, we can create these sort of psychological experiences in our life with just about anything. Okay? Does that make sense? Yeah. I think that the church, okay, not that this is more than any of these other categories, okay, not that this is wrong, please stay with me here. It's just by doing that, we've essentially cut ourselves off from having an effective conversation. Because anybody else can claim the exact same thing. And we go nowhere. Okay, third category. Actually, Abby, I think you said this before. Yes. Third category is religious. Okay? I believe in something because my pastor said this. I believe in something because my guru said this. I believe in something because the rabbi said this. I believe in something because the Quran said this. I believe in something because the Bible says this. I believe in something because that's what I heard in church. I believe in something because that's what I heard in the temple. I believe in something that I heard that in the mosque. Okay? So this is the appeal to religious authority, essentially. All right? Or revelation, we can appeal to a book. Or what's really big today, well, God told me. The God told me thing, you know? Well, God told me this, and that's the revelation. That's the authority. I'm appealing to whatever this way. When I went through this with my students at Rhapsody Christian, they have a teacher there who's a phenomenal teacher. He's just an awesome guy. He'll say, well, God told me that you guys need to run extra laps. He's a PE teacher. He's actually got a PhD, and he was a principal, and then he just stopped doing that, and now he teaches Phi Ed and he coaches basketball. It's very interesting. But it's God told me everything. So in other words, I mean, anything he says, he uses the God told me to justify. Okay? That's his justification. So in other words then, let's play this out. So if I go to someone, and let's say Micah here, he's a Muslim, okay? And I say, you know, Micah, the Bible tells me that Jesus is the only way to salvation. And he says, huh, that's interesting, because the Quran says that Jesus faked his death. We're both appealing again to the exact same source. Now, again, please understand I'm not saying anything against the Bible here, okay? We're going to get to there, okay? But I'm simply saying, or appealing to the Book of Mormon. Have you ever done that before? It's got this crazy cycle, just keeps going on and on and on. And we're appealing to this category all the time. And I'm not saying this is a bad category. This is a huge category. It's a very, very important category, all right? Let me ask you this. Should you believe something because your spiritual leader told you something? Okay, all right. Depends on the content. So you need to verify something. So there's implies a standard by which you can judge, okay? All right. Usually the answer should not be Yes. Okay? You should be able to judge something. I don't want to just blindly believe something just because my pastor said so. I don't want to just blindly believe something because I heard something in the temple or I heard something in the mosque, okay? Because again, that person could be wrong, okay? And this is kind of, please understand this, where I'm going with this. Don't run the wrong way with this. Should you believe something just because there's a religious book that says something? Please, okay. I'm going to come back to this. No eggs. Because the follow-up question then is, whose scripture should you choose? Okay? Because again, if we've got three religions here, we're both quoting from our religious book. How do we know which one is true? But we're not going that deep, because that's another level, which is what we're going to do. But if I'm only quoting something as an authority, how do I know that's an authority? How does Ryan know that the Book of Mormon is an authority? He's quoting it as his authority, but why does he believe it's the authority? I quote the Bible as my authority. Why do I believe the Bible is my authority? Okay? And so again, we can kind of just go all around the circles. If I just plant myself in this category, well, I'm really no different than anybody else. We're all appealing to the same thing. So these three top three categories here, we're going to draw a big, let's see. Green, that works. Three out of the four, these are the big categories that people appeal to or justify their beliefs, okay? The problem is that all three of these tend to be subjective, okay? And in our secular age, in our age that you can do whatever you want, right? People just sort of plant themselves here. And they appeal to the same things. So regardless if you're a Muslim, regardless if you're a Hindu, regardless if you're a Mormon, regardless if you're a Christian, regardless of whatever it might be, you're all using the same things to defend your beliefs. And then you wonder why we get nowhere when we try to talk to people. Because we're using the same justification. Okay? And so then, as a result, if I have a conversation here, and I'm appealing to the sociological level of somebody, well, after a while, I'll just stop talking. Or if I'm trying to appeal to the psychological level, and this person's appealing to the same level, after a while, you know, we've got nowhere to go. Or if I'm trying to appeal to something within this category, whatever that might be, and he appeals to the exact same thing in his category, after a while, I'm just going to give up because we got nowhere to go. And eventually, as I do this, pretty soon I'm going to realize, man, I'm not getting anywhere here, so I'm just going to stop talking. I'm going to sort of privatize my belief, and we just allow our culture then just to sort of push the mute button. Because at the end of the day, we start rationalizing, wait a minute here, who am I to think that Christianity is truer? Because after all, they're just the same as I am. Is any of this making sense? Okay, so our culture, and we've fallen for this. I am convinced the church has fallen for this, and we've just hung out there. And these are all wonderful things, okay? I'm not bemoaning them at all. They're all absolutely important. In fact, they actually find their fulfillment from this fourth category. But I think this is the reason why we have such a hard time communicating in our culture today, because we just stay there. Do you know that... Okay, so then, if I plant myself there, and I realize that everybody else is planting myself there, then pretty soon I've turned into a relativist. We're no different. We just have a different perspective. And then just like that, I've turned into a relativist, or I've turned into this sort of subjective idea about religion. Barna, have you ever heard of Barna before? He's a pollster. He said 22% of adults in America believe in objective truth. All right? 22% of adults in America, so that's just general, broad. 6% of teens outside of the church believe in objective truth, okay? So those numbers then are 22 and 6. That's outside of the church. Inside the church, guess how many adults believe in objective truth? Oh, you're really close, 34. 34% of adults in the church believe in objective truth. Teens, what do you think? Oh, man, you guys are good. 9%. That's right. 9% of teens in the church believe in objective truth, which means that 91% of teenagers do not. Start wondering, well, why is that? Well, if adults don't in church. And you start wondering, well, why is that? Well, if we're just planting ourselves in this category and we're just appealing to everything else that everybody else is appealing to, no wonder we've created the problem ourselves. We just play around in this sort of subjective sandbox and we never get anywhere. That should alarm you. But it also should explain to you why so many of us don't stand for our faith. Okay? If you think about your faith now, and if you try to maybe analyze why you struggle with sharing your faith, you might be just planting yourself here. Have anybody heard of J. Warner Wallace? He uses a phenomenal illustration, and I'll use it too. And he said, I'm going to butcher it. It's about a cookie. He tries to create a sense of urgency, saying, hey, let's go on a mission trip with our church. We're going to go to downtown Fargo, and we are going to go person by person, and we are going to convince them that chocolate chip cookies are the best cookie. Who's with us? You know, because people are dying. They do not know this truth that chocolate chip cookies are the best cookie. And of course, no one's going to do that because no one's going to risk that awkwardness to defend an opinion. No one's going to spend their time to defend an opinion. And he said, that's what we've done in the church. We've turned our faith into subjectivity, and then all of a sudden it's paralyzed us from saying anything because really at the end of the day, we kind of wonder, is this true or not? What makes us think that this is true and the other one isn't? You guys struggle with that at all? Be honest. I think we all do in some ways or another, or we all have. Okay, please understand, I am not saying these are bad categories. These are absolutely important categories. They're fundamental categories. But guess what, guys? If I am using my categories here, this is all insider language right here. There's a fourth category. And this is the fourth category that then is the foundational category that if is in place, everything else comes together perfectly, okay? In other words, we then are able to judge, yes, that is true. And we are able to, yes, there is true meaning, there is this, and same with the foundation for our families. Anybody want to take a guess? Fourth category? Ask the intern, is that like a game? Should be. Fourth category. Actually, a number of you guys kind of were dancing around this. What's that? Okay. Well, it's philosophical. Philosophical. Now, there's probably a collective gasp here because oftentimes in the church we've been trained to think this is a bad word. Certainly, there's a lot of bad philosophy, of course. But philosophy is just thinking, you know? So when I'm using this category, I'm thinking evidence. Whoever said that? I'm thinking reason. I'm thinking logic, right? Evidence. If that's the word you want to use, go for it. If that will help you sleep better at night, evidence. Evidence. Very, very important word. It is not unspiritual, okay? So in other words, the God who created logic, the God who created reason, the God who created the laws of nature, right? I mean, this is, God created it. And so if God created it, how can it be something that's not good or unspiritual? Look at Jesus. I mean, if you analyze the Gospels, and he is constantly pointing people to evidence. Why did he do miracles? Somebody read John. Take your Bible out. Actually, let's see. Sword drills here. John 20. I forget the reference. Probably. yes. Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these, referring to the signs in that book, are written so that why you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. All right, and so, you know, all throughout the Gospels, Jesus is constantly pointing himself, showing who he is by what he is doing. If you don't believe my words, believe my works, right? I mean, Jesus is constantly doing this, pointing people to evidence. We shouldn't be afraid to do the same. Okay. And we feed on farms or ranches, you know, whether it's medicine or or whether it's methods of using feed on farms or ranches. I mean, whatever. We are trained to follow the evidence. We are trained to think. We are trained to do this. And yet, for some reason, when it comes to our beliefs, all of a sudden we're like, whoa, we don't want to talk about that. That's not spiritual. Wrong. Because this is the category, then, that allows us to figure out these categories. Is there evidence to believe something? And this is actually tomorrow what we're going to be talking about a lot, okay? So I'll answer that question tomorrow. But I hate to say it, I think we in the church, again, I'm using big picture, broad language here, I think we've dropped the ball on this. And I think it's evidenced by the way that people outside of the church look at people in the church. I was studying at Caribou a couple weeks ago, and there was this couple that was literally like right behind me, and they must have, I was working on, I don't remember, something, and I'm guessing they probably saw what I was working on, because all of a sudden they started speaking really loudly, and they started saying how dumb Christians are. And like, you know, I'm trying to remember exactly what they said. It's like, oh man, they can't say anything. They just have these pat statements that they use, and they aren't able to think and articulate or anything. And they just went on and on and on, and I'm just sitting there like, what do I do? And I didn't do anything. They weren't not in the position to even have a rational conversation, actually. The point being, though, is that it was, for them, they saw everybody in us as foolish. Or, you know, faith, it's the opium of the people, right? It's irrational. It doesn't make any sense. It's wishful thinking, right? You've all heard that before. I have a guy coming to our church now. He got saved just a couple years ago, and former military police officer for 20 years. His wife is not a believer at all, and she is pretty antagonistic and just going off to him many times, and it's all about, you Christians are so foolish. And she even thinks that Jesus didn't even exist, which we're talking about tomorrow. All these things, but she hasn't actually even studied the evidence one bit. It's just this is what she's heard, and this is what she throws out, and so she naturally assumes all Christians are just fools. Okay? And you know what? I don't blame them for thinking that, because if we just sit there and park ourselves in these three things here, we're never appealing to anything outside of the subjective. So you kind of can see it. I mean, think back, you know, into the modern period when evolution came up and all that kind of stuff. I mean, if the church back then were to step back and say, all right, let's think evidence-based theology here. Let's think evidence. Let's see how God has designed and just launched this, like, Christian evidence-based thing that all the stuff we have now, well, evolution would have never gone anywhere, okay? But what did they do? They tucked tail and they ran. They didn't know what to do. And now we have this we have this crazy theory. In your sheet there I have this. Three kinds of faith. That's in the middle there. Three kinds of faith. First one is unreasonable faith. And this is faith or belief in something in spite of the evidence. Belief in something in spite of the evidence. You know, so all the evidence is going to point some way, but you know what? I'm going to believe the opposite anyway. You know, that's kind of what people do with evolution. There's not a shred of evidence for it. It doesn't make sense at all in so many ways, but you know what? I have to believe it, because if I don't, then I've got to deal with everything else, so I'm just going to believe it anyway. Oh, those Christians, man, there's just not a single shred of evidence for Jesus or for the existence of God, but they're just going to believe it anyway, because that's just what they need to do. Unreasonable faith. Then there's blind faith, faith in something that has no evidence. There's no reason to believe anything, but hey, they'll believe it anyway, right? So sometimes within our society, that's how these first two ways are how people characterize the idea of faith. You've heard this before. You know, faith is just nonsense. You know, it's blind, it's irrational, it doesn't make any sense. And sometimes the way we use the word faith or the way that we describe the word faith gives that impression. But that's not how the Bible uses the word faith. I mean, the biblical concept of faith has nothing to do with blind, irrational, you know, nothingness. Okay? The third category, reasonable faith. Faith in something because of the evidence. Faith in something because of the evidence. In other words, man, there's all this evidence. Look at all these things. And it's because of that I place my trust in it. Reasonable faith. And I just reminded of what Jesus did. You know, Jesus is constantly pointing, evidence, evidence, evidence. Because of that, listen to what I'm saying. Now, I'm not saying that Christianity doesn't involve a step of faith. Of course, that's that. It's a different category, okay? But even that idea of faith, it's still grounded in some evidence, right? We don't turn our brains off, okay? That doesn't mean we can explain everything. And this is also kind of the distinction. Sometimes people think, well, no, are you saying that we have to, with our reason and our intellect and our philosophy, be able to explain everything? No, I'm not saying that one bit, okay? That would be completely anti just about everything. What I'm saying, though, is that God has given us so much just to open our eyes and to see the evidence out there that we can then believe that our faith actually is reasonable. It makes sense. It makes sense to put our faith in Christ. The heavens declare the handiwork of God. I mean, just on and on and on throughout the scripture. Okay. Before I move on, are there any comments before we kind of process this a little further? Still with me? Make sense? Silence. Tough crowd. It all should go together. Yep. Okay. And what your personal testimony about the change in your life, it's a part of it. Absolutely. You know? And I think this can be a contextual kind of a thing. And that's, I think, why we also need to read people we're talking to, is that, you know, there are some people that are going to want this. Okay? I know that there are some people in my church that's all they care about. They're trying to figure this out, okay? They're trying to figure out, hey, does this Christianity make any sense? Is there evidence for all this kind of, how does it try to explain this? Is there evidence that Jesus rose from the dead? Is there evidence for all this kind of stuff? But then I've got a bunch of other people that are just sitting there right here, okay? So I need to be prepared to handle it wherever they're at, okay? So my point in all this is that oftentimes we've missed this, we forgot this, and we're only here. This should all be, I mean, really, this first one isn't really a place that we need to plant ourselves in. It's a part of our experience, but this is all important. But we need to be able to read where people are at, you know. Honestly, guys, my sermon tomorrow is going to be right here, okay? But it's also going to be this, too. It's going to be together, all right? And because, obviously, I'm going to be using the Bible, too. Okay. In case you're wondering, I believe in inerrancy, and I think that the scriptures are wonderful and awesome and the final authority. I hope you're understanding what I'm doing here, okay? Please don't say I'm some heretic that doesn't believe in Jesus or use the Bible. This is just for clarity, okay? So yeah, I think that's an awesome question. Thank you, because I think we need to use everything. My whole purpose sets the stage for everything. Because here's the thing, we've neglected this part, and we shouldn't. Because it sets the stage for everything. Because here's the thing. I can give my personal testimony about a changed life, but if it's not rooted in truth, it's meaningless. And it's no different from somebody else sharing their personal testimony from being changed by the Mormon church. You see what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. Yeah. You know, the last session of just kind of going through what relativism is and religious pluralism, that's this category. All you're doing is using reason. You're thinking, critical thinking, okay? And so, I mean, there's this is just a very simple framework for many things, okay? Any other questions? You guys got to ask questions so I know you're getting it, so I can be clarified if I've not presented rightly. Is there, yeah.
Mm-hmm. So where do you go with evidence for kids from outside the church?
Well, I think the natural question is, why do you think the Bible is true? Well, I mean, sometimes in the church we simply say, well, because God said it. And God said it because the Bible's true. And it says in the Bible, and it's this big circle, you know? And so then we can take that next step. It's like, well, why do we think the Bible is true? And then, because there's a ton of material of why it's like the reliability of the scriptures. And looking at the historicity of the scriptures. I mean, all these second level steps that we can use that, and there's a lot of curriculum out there for kids too, to help them see that the scriptures are historical documents, you know, and what they say about history is also true, and it's verified through all these different things, and how it's been passed down in 2,000 years of just almost perfection. It's incredible. And so there's all these other aspects that we can do that can show us, you know. Now, obviously, when we say that we believe this is God's word, that is a step of faith. But then all of a sudden, when we start looking at the scripture, it's just unexplainable, the testimony of scripture and everything about it. And so, I mean, those are just some simple things that we can add. So, like, when I, in Ukraine, when I taught theology a lot, but I was always wanting to put apologetics in my theology. So every time I did, scripture or Jesus or God, all these things, I would do the basic theology, but then I would also weave in and put on just as important all the apologetic material, just so that they're not just getting, yeah, well, Jesus rose from the dead and blah, blah, blah. No, I want them to understand the evidence for the resurrection. And same with, you know, the existence of God. God exists. Well, let's talk about the cosmological or the teleological, all these different things. Oh, the authority of Scripture. Oh, that's really interesting. And it's absolutely true, and we get into it. But, hey, let's talk about the historicity, why we can trust the Bible and all these different things. And so I think that's so important in our own understanding of those categories. So essentially what I'm doing is I'm taking this, and I'm just buffering it with this. And actually, the more I use this, the more that it magnifies the truth of this. And then the more that this is magnified, all of a sudden, the more real that this is. So you see here, like, this is the friend and the support of this. I mean, I'll talk about that tomorrow. Does that make sense? Do you still think I'm a heretic? No, good. Whew. Yeah, anyway. Okay. So then, we got plenty of time. Good. Okay. Three tests for truth. So when I talk about like this category here, because again, if this category is the category by which then I can sort of adjudicate or judge between these different positions, how do I then judge that? I mean, how do I test for truth? I mean, how do I actually find what truth is? There's a lot of ways that you can test for it. I'll give you three. My class that I teach at Rapid City Christian, I basically every class I write these three things and we analyze everything through them. And just to train my students to start thinking critically about what we're talking about. The first one is this, consistency. So in other words, is an idea or is a belief system or is a worldview, is it consistent within itself? Now, if a belief system is inconsistent, it can't be true. So it clearly shows that it can't be right. But something has to be consistent to be true. But just because it's consistent doesn't necessarily mean it is true. But it's just kind of that first test, okay? Consistency. So let me give you an example. Okay, let's think of naturalism. Naturalism is a worldview that says, you know, only the material exists, it's only the physical. Of course, it's atheism. We all evolved from random natural forces and blah, blah, blah. You all are familiar with that, okay? And so let's say that's one of my cogs, right, is that we have evolved from natural forces. And all of a sudden, I believe that, and then I'm going off and I'm protesting for human rights. You know, we got an issue there. Because if I'm protesting for innate rights and value within people, well, where does that come from? Because innate value can't come from random forces. That's not consistent. Okay, so we have a problem. And so that's kind of what I mean by that. That's the first test, just simply consistent. You start looking at, you know, Christianity, and you start looking at the worldview, and it's just really tight. It's really tight within itself. The second one, I don't have that. Explanatory power. Does your belief explain the way things are? Explanatory power. If my belief is that we all evolved from accidental, mindless explosions of matter, okay? How do you then explain the universal nature of morality? How do you explain the design of nature? How do you explain the existence of logic? How do you explain the existence of mathematics? I mean, where does math come from? How do you explain the fact that science works? How do you explain rationality? How can rationality come from irrational forces? How can life come from non-life? How come our volition, our will, come from random forces? So it can't, okay? So what I'm saying is that doesn't explain my reality, okay? So if you believe something about something, how does that explain your reality? How does that explain the way things are in this life? And if I believe something and it doesn't explain the world, then that can't be true. It just can't be true. Because it lacks explanatory power. That's the second test. Very, very important. Explanatory power. Does your belief explain the way things are? Does your worldview explain the way things are? If I have a worldview, like kind of a pantheistic worldview, and I believe that everything is sort of part of God and everything else, okay? Not real, it's just an illusion. Does that explain reality? Well, no, of course not. Okay? As you get into studying Christianity, as you start studying the worldview of Christianity, you start seeing that, man, it just really explains the way things are at a deep, deep, robust level. That we'll kind of talk about more about that tomorrow. And the third test is correspondence. Does it agree with reality? Not only does it explain it, but does it actually agree with it? If I believe that evil is an illusion, does that match with reality? It doesn't. It doesn't. Okay, so basically, those are just three tests within this category. It's kind of a separate issue, but I thought I'd give it to you anyway to help you clarify your analysis of ideas, okay? Because as you interact with people, like what we talked about last session, relativism and religious pluralism, apply those three things to that, and you quickly realize, no, that can't be true. I mean, those views are just internally inconsistent. They don't explain anything. They don't agree with reality. They can't be true. Okay? Okay, so then what this fourth category then is really very important, because what it does then is that it reveals what is true. A belief is only worth believing if it points to truth. I mean, if there are many beliefs out there that are just not supported by evidence. Again, I can have the most sincere belief. Here's the thing. I can be raised by my parents to believe in a cheese sandwich God on the moon. I can have a psychological experience of meaning and impact and fulfillment of this cheese sandwich God on the moon. I can even have written material about the cheese sandwich God on the moon. And I can go around and around and around in circles, and I can have this sincere belief. And yet there's not a shred of evidence for this sandwich God on the moon. So my sincerity then is meaningless. So if my beliefs are not rooted by evidence, they're just entirely subjective, and it's just a waste of time, and it's not true. And I think you and I in the church, we need to realize that. We need to realize we need to hold on to an objectively true faith, okay? That place in our own spiritual life, whether we feel like it's true or not. To come to that place in our own spiritual life where we've analyzed things and we're like, man, this is so tight. This explains reality. This explains the way it is. Some of the things about this worldview I don't like personally, but my feelings are irrelevant to truth. That's what, in my life, that's kind of what happened. You know, growing up in a Christian family, growing up in a great church, going to Bible school, enjoying all that. It wasn't until I got into college, I had a Christian thought class, and that completely rocked everything in my life. And it was just like got me to think, wait a minute, I can actually use my brain to think about and analyze the evidence of Christianity. And it just sort of set me off on this course. And I remember writing a curriculum for the resurrection, defending of the resurrection, and using that in Russia. And I got all excited about it because I realized I'm not a fool because I believe this. In fact, it's because of the evidence that my faith was just like super strengthened. It was like putting steroids on my faith. You know what I mean? And that's the neat thing about pursuing this category is because you don't have to worry about it. I remember a teacher at Northwestern, he said, you never have to worry about pursuing Christianity to its ends. It'll always stand up to the test. And I found that in my life, and maybe you have too if you pursued some aspects of it, is that the more you push, the more you prod, the more you decipher, the more you just study it and you learn and you come at it from different angles, the more it stands up. And as the more it's standing up, and all of a sudden you realize, man, the scriptures are incredible. Well, what is that going to do? If you come to that place where you've realized the scriptures are absolutely true, and they're historic, and they're reliable, well, pretty soon you're going to approach the scriptures differently. Instead of just being some sort of a mysterious book of randomness, you're going to approach it saying, man, God says this is word, but it's actually true. It is true not because I believe it's true. It's true not because my pastor said it's true. It's true not because the church says it's true. But it's true because it's true. Because all the evidence says it's true too. What does that do to your faith? It just lights it on fire, okay? And so that's the exciting thing about this category. The more you push, the more you categories, all right, in your faith. And all of a sudden, this just gets lit on fire, these three categories, all right? So your feelings don't make it true. Truth is judged by this. Okay? And that just blows up going forward. So the nature of truth is very, very important. If we don't get that right, nothing else matters. If we don't figure this bottom part out for ourselves, then we're just going to kind of be silent about everything else. Because we're going to think, well, why would I defend a cookie? Right? Questions about that? I think you guys are understanding what I'm saying, right? Okay.
Maybe you're getting into this tomorrow, but what is true? Like specifically.
How do you define truth?
No. What evidence are you talking about specifically?
Tomorrow. Okay. You gotta wait. So okay. All I wanted to do with these first two sessions. You know, again, look at the top of your sheet there. And this is not a theological thing. Why are the reasons, and this is not a theological thing. Because I can stand up here all day and give a theological treatise on the original sin. Okay? And that would be absolutely right. That we have a natural inclination against God, right? And yet, we've dumped all this other stuff on top of it. Okay, and so hindrances against Jesus, well, it's all this baggage that is in our culture that is distracting people and helping people not to think clearly. It's all of our own, maybe not appropriate methods in trying to justify our belief that don't allow us to communicate what we want to communicate. Because I think all of us here in this room want to communicate our faith, right? I hope. And it's just sometimes we just do it in a way that doesn't communicate much of anything because we do it in a way that's subjective. And this is simply trying to lower those blocks so that I can then communicate in a way that actually stands, not just goes around in circles. You got a question?
So how do you define truth?
We're getting there tomorrow. Wait, say that again. How do you divide truth? Okay, truth is, you know, there's actually like seven, okay? So truth is what agrees with reality. So those three tests of truth, you know, there's actually like seven. Correspondence is just one. Historically, correspondence is the test for truth. So if you look at a dictionary.com or whatever, you know, usually truth is that which corresponds with reality, or truth is that which agrees with reality. And there's a lot of other aspects of that that we can be more, you know, that's why I gave you the explanatory power and consistency. There's also like a pragmatic aspect. There's an existential aspect. There's all these other things too. But the main thing is, does it agree with reality? Okay. So again, I've simply wanted to strip down some of the baggage out there. And tomorrow we're going to start building. Okay. So this is kind of the framework that I've used in my life in interacting with people, realizing, okay, I've got to meet them where they're at, and I've got to try to help them break those walls down, and then I present the evidence. Because all I've done so far, guys, is just show you that not everything can be true. I've not given you a lick of reason to believe that Christianity is true yet. Okay? That's tomorrow. Okay? All I've done is say, you know what, you have to have good reasons for your belief, and religious pluralism, not all of them can be true. They can all be wrong. So we haven't actually built the case for Christianity at all. That'll come more so tomorrow. There's a great case to be built. But I think sometimes we have to lay the groundwork on the place that we can build. More questions? We got a couple minutes left. So you're not asking any questions. So the problem is that I'm going through my material too quick. We need to be interacting more. Okay? That's the agreement. That's actually what Pastor Mike has said, is that they will ask at least 10 questions per session, and they're not fulfilling the bargain here. Just kidding. Yeah. Yeah. So I was asked that during the break too. There is a revival in the last 30 years of, I'm going to use this term, it's not the best term, but Christian philosophy, in the sense of like studying all this. I mean, there's been in the last 30 years just this massive, afraid of it, we write, hey, we can do this, and there's just tons of evidence for it. Instead of being afraid of it, we run to it. So I'll give you some authors here. Well, I already gave you one, Greg Kokel. He's really good. One that I think is really accessible, that, because again, some of this stuff can get just really up here. I had a apologetics course in Bible school that was an utter waste of time because just up here. I had a one-credit course in seminary that was on apologetics, and it's probably the same one you had. It was just a waste of time. It was all up here. It was just like purely theory, and it was just not even remotely helpful, okay? However, there's a lot of really good stuff out there that's designed for people, not designed for computers. And so here's a couple authors. I already gave you one, J. Warner Wallace. He is very creative. He has a phrase that he uses. He said, we don't need more $1 million apologists. We need $1 million apologists. And so he writes for people. Very creative. He has a couple books. He actually just released one. So he's got Cold Case Christianity. He's got Forensic Faith is what he just released. And then, what is his middle one? Do you guys know? I just gave you the title literally an hour ago. I'll give you another one, Frank Turek. He's kind of fun. He has two books. Actually, he's got three. And he's very accessible. I'm reading one of his books right now. It's called Correct But Not Politically Correct. And it's all about same-sex marriage. And it's all legal, scientific kind of stuff. And it's really an interesting book. Oh, God's Crime Scene, that's what it's called. J. Warner Wallace, God's Crime Scene, that's the middle one. And he's got kids' material too. Let's see, what else is really... I mean, there's a lot of classic stuff like William Lane Craig and Norman Geisler and J.P. Moreland, but I think these guys are pretty accessible, and they're pretty in right now. They write a lot of stuff right now. Do you have any other suggestions? There's a lot of good stuff out there. Yeah, great, absolutely. Tim Keller. Now, Keller's a little different in that he's a lot more pastoral. Would you agree? You know, he'll deal with a lot of this stuff. He usually doesn't systematize it like these guys do, and oftentimes they're within the context of like a message. But he's great too. So those are some ideas. I'd encourage you as a church to get into this within maybe, I don't know how your study groups are here, but whether you have home groups or Sunday school groups or whatever you're doing, you know, there's so much material out there that has been designed for this. And it's really, really good to help people learn more about their faith, to understand their faith. Just because I believe this is so church, I'm actually using one of Wallace's books that he's written for kids. Just because I believe this is so essential, we can teach our kids a bunch of theology, which is great. But if they're not able to figure out how that fits within reality, within the broader world, and how to deal with all the onslaught that they're getting from school, well, there's no wonder why our percentages of our confirmation students never come back to church. Are we actively preparing them for it? That's a whole other topic. Okay. Anyway, so these are some suggestions. Any other questions? Did anything make sense at all? Let me ask that. I hope so. You got to come back tomorrow, because if you only get today, then you're just going to kind of leave. It's like if Pastor Michael were to only preach the law, and he's just condemning sin and condemning sin and condemning sin, but he never says anything about Jesus, okay? You got to come back tomorrow for Jesus, okay? Can you do that? I hope so. All right, I'm done.